God, please, and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 3, as we continue our series, Unto Him Be Glory in the Church. We'll read verses 20 and 21 as we stand to our feet in honor of God's Word. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now, the Bible says, Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus. We think about this. We think about the land of Ephesus and this church that started under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And he's writing to them and encouraging them and exhorting them. He's been praying for them. As we read this, beginning in verse 13, if you were to read down to verse number 19, you'll see that he's praying for the church at Ephesus. And he says some wonderful things about the Lord, about how he dwells in our hearts by faith, and that we're rooted and grounded in love. And he's asking the Lord that we'd be able to comprehend with all the saints the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, and to know the love of Christ. Think about that. They might be filled with all the fullness of God. Then it says, verse number 20, Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Think about that now. He was asking the Lord to do something great in the life of these Ephesians, was he not? He was asking the Lord and praying to the Lord for great things. And he says, the things that I'm asking God to do in the life of this church, in the life of individuals, now I'm recognizing that he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. It says, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time that we have to look into thy word. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us and encourage us by it and through it tonight. Help me as I stand to preach to say what needs to be said. I pray that I'll be guided by the Spirit of God. Our hearts would be stirred to serve thee in a great way. Lord, help us to go forward. Lord, as we think about the time of year, Lord, help us to realize that the greatest gift the world's ever known is the gift that you gave when you gave your only begotten Son. And Lord, help us to live in this world by telling others about you. Help us, Lord, to learn to praise the Lord and to lift you up in everything we do, everywhere we go, everything we say. Lord, may it bring glory and honor unto thee. Lord, help me tonight. We'll thank you and we'll praise you, for it's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. Please be seated. There's no doubt we need to be a church that brings glory to him, to God. The Bible says Paul is writing this and he's closing out his prayer and he's exhorting these. And he says, unto him be glory in the church. Unto the Lord be glory in the church. We're living in a time where glory is brought to everybody but the Lord in churches. And it's sad to see what's happening. It's about buildings. It's about the beautiful edifices that people have. It's about a preacher. It's about certain aspects of a church. But I want you to understand tonight that if we're not bringing glory to the Lord, then we're not being what God tells us we're to be. If everything we do is not to bring glory to him, then we're out of the will of God. That's what this church is about. It's to bring glory to the Lord. Unto him be glory in the church. Unto who? Unto the Lord be glory in the church. Why? Because he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Well, how can we be a church that brings glory to the Lord? Well, we talked about a church that preaches, and certainly that is the case. We need to be a church that preaches the Bible. We talked about a church that prays. And oh, we need to be a praying church. There's no doubt about it. We need prayer warriors again. I want you to know revival came through the result of the prayers of people in days gone by. If we're ever going to see revival again, it's going to take people being on their knees again and talking to God. And when you're praying, you believe in God. There's one thing to pray and talk to the Lord, but it's another thing to pray and believe that he's able to hear and answer prayers. Well, Paul says he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Then a church with a purpose. And Lord, we need to have a purpose to spread the gospel, to win souls to Christ, to train others in the work of Christ. But then tonight I want us to look at this, a church that praises the Lord. A church that praises the Lord. When you say, haven't you already covered all that? Yeah, I have. We've covered it in different aspects, different ways. But we need to be a church that everything is geared to lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. When I say praising the Lord, I'm talking about we ought to lift Him up and put Him where He belongs. He's not on the top of the list because He's not on the list. He's above all. And we ought to put Him in the rightful place. We ought to learn to praise the Lord in every part of our lives. I want you to turn with me in the Old Testament to Psalm 66. Would you please? Psalm 66. I want to be brief tonight. I don't want to preach longer than an hour. So if you'll bear with me, we will get through this. All right? Psalm 66. The Bible says, make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art Thou in Thy works. Through the greatness of Thy power shall Thine enemies submit themselves unto Thee. All the earth shall worship Thee and shall sing unto Thee. They shall sing to Thy name. Selah means stop and think about this. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in His doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in Him. He ruleth by His power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. Stop and think about it. Oh, bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of His praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For Thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidst affliction upon our loins. Thou caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through the water, but Thou broughtest us into a wealthy place. I will go into Thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay Thee my vows, which my lips have uttered, and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto Thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats. Selah. Stop and think about it. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what He hath done for my soul. I cried unto Him with my mouth. He was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily, God hath heard me. He hath attended unto the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor His mercy from me. We find in this a psalm of praise to the Lord for what He has done. And the psalmist was recalling the greatness of God and the goodness of God and the grace of God and the glory of God. We see how that God delivered and how that God allowed difficulties to come into people's life. And the psalmist said, through the midst of it all, I'm going to praise Thee. I'm going to lift my voice and I'm going to let the praises of God be heard. Tonight, I think there are several areas we ought to work in at praising the Lord. If we're going to be a church that brings glory unto Him in the church, then we ought to be a church that praises the Lord with our witness. We ought to praise the Lord with our witness. The Bible says in the book of Acts chapter number 1, if you'll look with me, in the New Testament, chapter number 1 and verse number 8. The Bible says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost, this is the Lord Jesus speaking by the way, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. This verse unlocks the secret of the first century church. We look at this and we begin to understand that this was the day of the ascension of the Lord. Jesus was ascending back up into the heavens this day. He was ascending back up to be seated at the right hand of His Father. For just a few verses we're going to see as He leaves and those men are standing there with the astonishment on their faces. And He says that we're to be witnesses. Witnesses, ye shall be witnesses unto me. So what are we to do? We're to tell others about the Lord. We are to learn to praise the Lord in our witness. Look, you know, if you want to tell somebody something wonderful, what do? You tell them all the wonderful things that God has done. I hear so many people, and you know, I hear people down in the mouth about the church a lot. Not this church, I'm just saying. They'll talk about their church. And you know, I begin to think, boy, you're really going to draw people over there because all you have is bad things to say. Well, that's not going to be the kind of church that brings glory unto Him, is it? When you always have something negative to say. I found out if God is God in that church, then we're going to have good things to say. And it's not about the church, it's about the Lord. That's why I tell people when you go out, you can have a little bit to say about the church, but you'd really need to learn to talk about the Lord. And we're to witness about what God has done. I want to show you some verses here in the Bible. Acts chapter number 13. I love this story. Acts chapter number 13. It's a great story. We're not going to begin reading here, but we see that Paul and them has been sent from Antioch in Jerusalem there, and they're going to Antioch in Pisidia. And the Bible says that they come to this place, and they go to the synagogue. That was Paul's practice. He would go to the synagogues. Wherever he would go, he would try to get into the synagogues in the city, and he would get in there, and then educated men, they would get up and they would read the law of the prophets, and the rulers of the synagogues would say certain things unto them, and then they would give opportunity, say, now, does anybody have something to say? Well, Paul's around, and I promise you, he has something to say. And so the Bible teaches us that Paul stands up and he beckons with his hand and says, men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience. In this crowd of people, this was a province of Rome now, and in this crowd, there were those from Israel and there were those that were Gentiles, all in this crowd, and they were all there to listen to what the rulers of the synagogues had to say. And so he said, ye men of Israel and all ye that fear God, that includes both groups of people, he says, I've got something to say. And he always started out by saying something about the children of Israel. And you can go and you can see how that he draws them in, because he has a great knowledge, of course, of the things of God. And he talks about how that God chose our fathers, talking about Israel. He chose our fathers, brought them out of the land of Egypt and did all these wonderful things. He talks about how they desired a king. If you look, the Bible says that in verse number 21. After that, they desired a king, and God gave them Saul. Now, this wasn't the king that God had chosen. You remember that. They said, everybody else has a king. We want a king. God had a king in the making, and it was David. But they kept crying, we want a king. So God gave them a king. And then the Bible teaches us they desired a king. God gave them Saul. But then the Bible says, and when he had removed him, in verse number 22, talking about remove Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king. That was God's choice. Saul was man's choice. And then he begins to talk about, he always does this. He starts out talking about the children of Israel. He works it up, and then he says, and so he raises up David, and through the seed of David was how Christ came into the world. Isn't that amazing? See, Paul knew that he had to talk on their level. He had to talk about the things that they understood. And so he begins talking about the history of Israel. He says, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And of this man's seed hath God, in verse 23, hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. These people came in. They were listening to the reading of the law, to the reading of the writings of Moses, and to all the prophets. They were listening to all this. And then the rulers of this congregation gets done, and they said, all right, does anybody have anything to say? And then Paul stands up. He doesn't stutter. He doesn't stammer. He doesn't mince his words. He starts out. He captures their attention, and he begins to say, ye men of Israel, and all ye that fear God, I've got a story to tell you. Tells us a great story, brings it down to David. And then he says, through David, God promised Israel a Savior. Verse 24, And when John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, "Whom think ye that I am? I'm not he, but there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I'm not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you that feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And they found no cause of death in him, yet they desired that Pilate, Pilate that he should be slain." You remember what Pilate said? "I find no fault in him." And the Bible goes on and says, "And when they fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher." But I like verse 30. "But God raised him from the dead." You know what he's doing? He's lifting up the Lord, isn't he? He's praising the Lord in the midst of a synagogue. And the Bible goes on and says, "And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings." Here he goes. He's praising the Lord. "We declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus again. As it is written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he also, he saith also in another Psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God." Now you've got to remember, these people really looked up to David. David was a great leader to Israel and to these Jews. The Bible says, "For David, after he had served his own generation, by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption." You know what he's saying? He's saying these men that you're looking up to, their bodies have gone back to the grave. They're corrupted now. In other words, they've just gone back to the dust of the earth. You understand what he's saying? These that you're looking up to, these that you're holding up high, these that mean so much to you, they died and they're still dead. And he goes on, "But he whom God raised again saw no corruption." You're putting your faith in Moses, you're putting your faith in the law, you're putting your faith in the prophets, you're putting your faith in the Davids, you're putting your faith in the great leaders, but all of them have died, all of them are in the grave, but there is one through the seed of David that came into this world, and his name is Jesus, and he died at your hands. You put him on the cross. You're the one that told Pilate, "We want him dead," and he was dead, but God raised him up again. The Bible says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe." Now here it is. Remember, he started out, "You men of Israel, and all you that fear God, Jew and Gentile," and he puts it all together right here. The Bible says, "By him all that believe are justified from all things from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses." Both Jew and Gentile can be saved. How? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what his purpose was when he goes into the synagogue? It's to lift up the name of the Lord. It's to tell the people about Jesus. You want to know how you can win people to Christ? It's not through talking about the church. I'm telling you. It's through talking about Christ. You know what people can find in the church? Fault. You want to know why? The church is made up of sinners. But you know what? Nobody can find any fault in Jesus. So when we start talking about him and lifting him up, what a difference it makes. We need to praise the Lord in our witness. You know, I have an easy time inviting people to church. That's never a problem. You've heard me say that many times. I have no problem saying, boy, I'd like to have you, invite you to come to our church. Here's a gospel tract and tells you the time of our services. Now, that's easy. But I've asked the Lord to help me when I give a gospel tract. So, well, the time of our service is in here, but more importantly, it tells you about heaven and about how you can know that you're going there through Jesus. And you start talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what happens? He's there. He loves to be talked about. So we need to be a church that praises the Lord. See, people think praising the Lord's all about shouting and running the aisle. And look, if it's of the Lord, I'm not against that at all. But praising the Lord is more than that. And if you think that that's praising the Lord, I'm going to tell you something. Most of the crowd that you go to and they're running the aisles and all that stuff, you're not going to see them out witnessing. Most of them don't even believe in witnessing. There's a crowd, all they do is they get together and they run the aisles every week, and but they don't believe in a bus ministry. They don't believe in knocking on doors. They don't believe in all this. They just want to tell you that the only way that you can go to heaven is you got to quit watching TV and women got to quit wearing pants. Now, I'm telling you, I know. Now, that's not going to help anybody get to heaven. You know? I mean, I hope. Because I've got a TV. And I enjoy it as much as anybody else. You know? But I think about this. What people think is praising the Lord is so far-fetched from what really praising the Lord is all about. Not only do we praise Him in our witness, we ought to praise Him, number two, in our testimony. I really didn't mean to take that long, but I want you to look at this. In our testimony, you say, isn't that the same thing? No, I think we need to learn to give our testimony. And when we give our testimony, it ought to be about the Lord. In other words, when I'm witnessing to somebody, I may be witnessing them to win them to Christ. But when I'm giving my testimony, I'm just telling whoever wants to listen about the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul has to say in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, would you? 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. I want to get back into expository. I want to do that, but this is just what the Lord's put on my heart for these few weeks for some reason. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now, when I look at this, I begin to realize that he's talking to the church at Corinth. And he's talking about at this church at Corinth, he came and he said, "I didn't come to you with enticing words." You want to know, a lot of times when I hear somebody give a testimony, I hear more talked about sin or I hear more talked about self and not much talked about the Savior. But if we're going to talk and have the power of God in our testimony, it's going to be a testimony about the workings of God in our life and what the Lord has done. And we need to learn to be a church that praises the Lord in our witness as we go out and tell others, but also as we come together or as we talk with others that are going through difficult times and we tell them what God has done for us. You may have went through something and God allowed you to go through it because you're going to be talking to somebody else that's going through the same thing. And you know what you need to do? Give a testimony of the power of God in your life. And you're not going to try to soothe them. You're trying to point them to the Savior and say the same God that saved you is the same God that's going to keep you through this trial. Look, there's a God in heaven. He's bigger than just saving us. I'm so tired of Christians thinking, well, you know, He saved me, but that's all He can do for me. No, He can do it all. And we need to learn to give a testimony and have the power of God on our lives. Have the demonstration of the power of God. "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." See, when we tell others, it's not telling about what men know, it's about what God can do. That's why the Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding." If you had to understand everything that you go through in life, you're going to be a miserable person. Because you're not going to understand it all. That's man's wisdom. "In all thy ways acknowledge Him." Isn't that what He says? "Lean not to thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct thy path." That's a promise. So we have to realize that we trust in the Lord. And when we do that, God brings us through difficult things. And then we're able to tell others about that. And then it'll be through the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, because you're telling others what God has done for you and how He's brought you through and how He's worked in your life. That's your testimony. You know what your testimony ought to be? I was empty. I had nothing to live for. I had everything to live with, nothing to live for. I looked everywhere. But then one day, I met the Lord. He filled every void. He filled every emptiness. And now, I have everything to live for. That ought to be our testimony. I don't like to tell a lot of people. Now, there are certain instances where I tell about certain things from my past life, before I was saved. But in all honesty, it's the same as everybody. I was empty. I was lost. If I start telling somebody about maybe something I did, then they're going to start saying, well, I wasn't that bad. Or they're going to say, boy, I was a whole lot worse than that. You know what they're going to begin to think? Well, you know, I wasn't that bad, so I'm surely going to the same heaven. I don't need to be saved. I didn't do the things he did. Or I'm, you know, I was real bad. If God saved somebody like him, he couldn't save somebody like me. That's why I don't tell people about my life before I was saved. I just tell them I was lost. I was searching. I was empty. And then one day, Jesus saved me. And he changed my life, and he filled that emptiness. Number three, we ought to be a church that praises the Lord with our songs. Our songs. I want you to look with me. The book of Ephesians, chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5, verse 19 and 20. The Bible says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of the Lord of our Lord Jesus Christ. We look at this, it's talking about our life and our witness to the Lord and in our personal life, really. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your hearts. You know, the Bible teaches us three kinds of songs we're supposed to be singing. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And if you want to study that out, you're going to find that every one of these is geared toward the Lord and who He is and what He's done. That's what it means. Now, there's some great songs that sung to show us what kind of singing we ought to be doing publicly too. One of the greatest, I think, is what's going to be taking place in heaven in the book of Revelation, chapter number 5. And if you'll look there with me, we're going to look at it here in just a moment. The Bible says in verse number 9, Revelation chapter number 5, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So we're to sing psalms and spiritual songs. Then the Bible teaches us we're to sing songs that points toward the Lord. Now, that's what all this is about. If you go read Revelation chapter number 5, you're going to see that all eyes were on the Lamb. Now, I've had discussions with people, and they tell me that they think people ought to do all kinds of things when they sing. Look, it doesn't bother me when God gets a hold of somebody's heart for somebody to raise their hand. It doesn't. I'm not saying anything against that. As a matter of fact, I like it. I love it. You know, it doesn't bother me at all. But here's the thing. Every song we sing ought to point people to the Lord. And we have to be real careful, because you can see in a lot of the singing activities in some churches, it draws more attention to the flesh than it does to the Lord. You say, how far you go with that? I don't know. That's why I'm saying be led of God. Pray about it before you sing. The choir ought to have a time of prayer. As a matter of fact, if you're in the choir, you ought to be praying before you ever get to church and say, Lord, help our song today to be a blessing to the people. And if you're singing a solo or a trio or a duet or whatever you're singing, you ought to be much in prayer and say, Lord, this song's for you. And look, what it's all about is praising the Lord with our songs. That's why every song ought to have the right doctrine in it. And it ought to point to the right person. There's so many songs that are so shallow, it's pathetic, that are being sung in churches today. You know? I don't like songs that you try to work on somebody's emotions. You know, that tells a sad story about a puppy dying and then talks about the love of God being there. And I mean, honestly, it makes me sick. Am I wrong in being that way? You say, well, I like songs that work on... Look, if Jesus Christ isn't enough to get you excited, then a puppy dying, it ought to be pathetic, right? I've heard all kinds of songs, you know? When you grow up in the hills of Tennessee, you hear it all. Honestly, I could tell you some. I wish I could get the words to some of them and I'd be able to read them to you, and then you'd understand all I'm talking about. It just... I'm saying that God's bigger than all that. And when we begin to lift Him up in our singing and in our songs, it'll stir the hearts of people. If a people is redeemed, the right kind of music will stir them up. We won't need something else. We won't need some kind of a sob story. It's the Son of God we need. It's the doctrine of the Word that we need. And then finally, in our worship, we ought to be a church that praises the Lord. The Bible says in the book of John, chapter number 4, and you probably know where I'm going. We've been through this multitudes of times. The Bible says in John, chapter 4, and we're not going to read it all, but verse 21, the Bible says, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. When we look at this, we think of so many different things, but what I want you to understand is that God desires for us to worship Him, but He desires us to do it in spirit and in truth. And there's so much that could be said about that, but what it all comes down to is the Bible is teaching us that our worship ought to be true worship. Not worked up. Look, I used to try to work it up. I'd find sad stories to try to bring it all together. But God, you know, if I tell you a story now, it's because God puts it in my heart, just right at the right moment, right at the right time. But have you ever heard preachers that they can just get it all going? I don't particularly care for a lot of that. Now, I'm not talking about with Bible truth. I'm talking about with everything. I've heard preachers preach for a half hour and have about 2 minutes of Bible and the rest just stories that they're told. That's not going to bring true worship. Because true worship is always about the Lord. And we need to understand that. Church that praises the Lord. You say, what do you like in worship? I say, if God gets hold of you and you shout, I say, let her rip. Don't bother me at all. Matter of fact, if God gets hold of you and you don't, then you're not only hurting yourself, You're hurting others because they're going to miss out on a blessing. I say if God's given you a song, you ought to sing it. I say when we open up a songbook, you ought to do your best. Every Christian ought to be a singing Christian. Every Christian. Why? Because that's part of worshiping Him. That's why He says, speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's the way that we worship the Lord. We're talking about unto Him be glory in the church. You say, but you know, I'm not saying you can sing well, and I'm not even saying you have to sing loud enough for the person next to you to hear you if you don't sing well. I mean, honestly, I know that, but I think you just miss out when you don't participate in it. If you don't get into all of the worship service, that's why we're here tonight, is to worship the Lord. That's why we come on Sunday morning, is to worship the Lord. And the best thing you do is just plunge in. Get in on it. You never know. You might say amen and you've never said amen before. It might not just scare you. It'll scare everybody around you. But it's wonderful when you get in on it and God just fills you up so much and you can't help it and you say, hallelujah. Amen. That's true worship when God fills you up, you know. Look, it's not about how high you jump, how loud you shout. It's about in spirit and in truth. And I believe that God wants us to be this kind of church. A church that preaches, a church that prays, a church with a purpose, a church that praises the Lord. The Bible says, Matthew 15:8-9, I read this the first night I was preaching. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So you understand, true worship is from the heart. It's not always with the mouth. It's not always with the lips. If it's true worship, it's going to come from the heart. It may come through the mouth and through the lips, but it's going to come from the heart. He said, they worship me with their mouth, with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm getting ready to say. But I've been around it long enough. I've been preaching for 21 years. I've been in most every kind of service you could possibly be in. I've seen mouth service. I've seen lip service. But I've seen heart worship. And I promise you, worship from the heart is so much better. Because it don't just end with the service. It carries on. I'm not really sure if I'm going to preach another sermon on this or not. I'm thinking maybe preaching about a church that pleases the Lord. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So I may preach on that next week. I don't know. That'd be a good way to start out the year, wouldn't it? Because I won't be here on the first Sunday of the year. I'll be in Tennessee, probably freezing to death. Won't you pray about it? If the Lord give me what He wants me to preach next week, that's what I'll preach. If not, He'll give me something else. Then in January, Lord willing, we'll start back with Revelation chapter 10. Be excited about that and see what God has in store for us. I'm ready to see about that next thing that's getting ready to happen, you know? It's kind of exciting, this next parentheses that we see, this parenthetical time. God's given us a great book here, hasn't He? You know, I could preach from Genesis to Revelation, start all over again, preach from Genesis to Revelation again, and it's going to come out different, and we're going to learn something new every time. You want to know why? It's a living book. It's fresh every day and it's new every morning. See, this is what helps us to praise the Lord. It doesn't get stagnant. It doesn't get old. Just at the right time, what you need is here. It's amazing what God can do in our lives. But you want to know what's going to help is when we learn to praise the Lord. Praise Him with our witness. In other words, when we're telling others, be sure we're telling them about the Lord. Praise Him in our testimony. When we're telling what great things have happened in our life, be sure that God gets all the glory for it. Praise Him with our songs. In other words, learn to sing songs to yourself that helps bring you into the presence of God. But not only that, learn to sing songs publicly that brings all of us into the presence of God and allows us to see Him and then praise Him in our worship. You may not be the one singing a song or preaching the sermon, but you can get in on it and you can worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. How do you do that? Get your eyes on Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's pray together tonight very quickly. We'll pray. We'll give you just a moment to come. If the Lord's dealing with you, we're not going to tarry long. We're going to sing one verse. One verse of invitation tonight. One verse. And if God's dealing with you about coming, I want you to come on this one verse, and then we're going to pray together. So let's stand to our feet tonight. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. I pray thy will would be done in this time of invitation. May we respond.